Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
We're looking at the Bible in eight ages. And in our study, of course, we've been talking about dispensations and covenants and how God has made covenant. Tonight we're talking about the covenant that God made with Noah, the flood age. I want to look at the curse of Noah upon Canaan. What was this curse all about? Because we see that some people have taken this, I believe, into an unscriptural area, and we want to stay close with the scriptures. As well as that, we're going to be looking at then the what was the Tower of Babel and what was that all about and how does that relate to us. In our overview of the eight ages, of course, we're at this point looking at the flood age. And as we're about to finish up the flood age and get into the age of Abraham, the patriarchal area, the covenant that God makes with Abraham, we're talking about God's covenants here. And with the covenant that we have in Noah's time, it is still in effect today. And we see that in the evidence of the rainbow. God promised that he would not destroy the earth again by flood. Now let's get into a couple of the things regarding the sons of Noah. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Genesis 9, 18 and 19. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. Genesis 9, 20 and 21. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Genesis 9, 22 and 23. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." That's Genesis 9, 24 through 27. Now, it's unfortunate that we have some real biblical problems here. It's unfortunate that in the original book of Bible by Ages, they use this scripture to say that it was meant for the descendants of Ham, for a third of the world's population, especially people of dark skin, black skin, that they were to be servants of others. And they use this wrongly. And I can't tell you how angry this makes me, because it was perpetuated to allow for prejudice to be okayed. And they're saying, well, the Bible okayed it. This was something God did. Huge problems with this. Many, many problems. We're going to examine why that is and why that is not a biblical proposition. So let's look at this, some of the biblical problems. Did Noah, being hungover, have the authority, number one, to give a curse? Why was Canaan cursed, not Ham? It was Ham that did this, and Ham wasn't cursed. A third of all of the population wasn't cursed. It was only Canaan. And if God recognized this curse, is it in effect today? Do we have reason to think, well, some people can just be our servants? Well, of course, we're going to look at some of these problems. The other thought is, where are the Canaanites today? If the Canaanites were cursed and they're supposed to be servants, where are they now? Noah failed. And to the ancients, however, even seeing one's father naked was really a breach of the family ethic. We're going to look at some of the reason why this was so important. The sanctity of the family was destroyed, and the strength of the father really was made a mockery. And Ham apparently stumbled onto his father accidentally. And I'll just say that there are some theories out there of that Ham had done some improper actions. The scripture doesn't say anything about it. I believe that he stumbled into this accidentally. But he goes out and he is mocking his father, and he is exalted when he's telling his two brothers of what's happened, and he's triumphing in such a way over the father. That's what seemed to be the major issue. What it might look like as being a trivial incident today, it's a major incident of that day and age. And that's why Noah's oracle showed that the nature of his three sons are going to be perpetuated in their descendants. I'm going to explain that as we go through this. So because of this incident, Noah prophesied about his sons' descendants. He began with the direct words, "Cursed be Canaan." However, Noah is not punishing Ham's son for something that Ham did. And Noah's oracle really predicted that the Canaanites would be in servitude to the Shemites and the Japhethites. That's what it tells us there in verse 26 and 27. That's where we read just a moment ago. But this was because the Canaanites lived degrading lives, kind of like Ham. They had that same characteristic as their grandfather, but not because of what Ham did. And so the point is that nationally, at least, drunken debauchery will always enslave a people. It will always hold us back. Sin enslaves. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Sin always entraps you and will hold you. That's what's happened with Canaan. That's why in God's program to bless Israel, He is now, the Canaanites are condemned. We're going to look at what's happened to them. They were judged by God through the conquest because their activities were in the same pattern and mold as their ancestor Ham. That's what he's talking about. Let me go through. I'll try to explain. Notice that not all of Ham's descendants are cursed. Remember, this is about a third of the world's population that's going to come from Ham. Only Canaan is cursed. So after the flood, the enslavement of the Canaanites is seen in really many situations. And we're going to see it just as we get into the next section, as we're talking about Abraham over in Genesis chapter 14. That's where we begin to see this taking place. The Canaanites are defeated. They're enslaved by some of the eastern kings. Another example was the Gibeonites that make a pact with the Canaanites, who later become servants of theirs. And under Joshua, they became wood choppers and wood carriers for the tabernacle of Israel. That's because they had lied. They had hidden themselves and purported themselves as something different and made a pact with Joshua, and they became the servants willfully rather than being destroyed while Joshua and the children of Israel come into the promised land. And then finally, if the subjugation of Canaan to Japheth's line is to be carried out to the extreme, let me just so, as this word Eved, which is the Hebrew word that's translated slave in Genesis 9, as it sometimes implies, or servant, sometimes it's given, then it would go no further than the Battle of Carthage, which was fought in 146 BC, were the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were Canaanites. They were finally defeated and ultimately destroyed. That's why we don't see Canaanites in our world today. They were destroyed in the Battle of Carthage. So we want to look at the Table of Nations. We see here, here is Ham. And notice all of the descendants of Ham and where they originally settle. Now, some of them a little bit to the north, but here's Canaan in this boxed area. I want you to notice that. That's where Canaan goes. Here's their descendants, the descendants of Shem, and they're in this Middle Eastern area, this Fertile Crescent area, and taking up what is all now of Saudi Arabia. And then we have the descendants of Japheth that go to the north. This is what is modern-day Greece and Turkey, Greece up here and Turkey, and over into what is now Iran and Iraq, and up into Russian vicinities. If you want to look at that in light of end time events in Ezekiel 28, you'll see these people, Tubal, Togarma, Meshach, you'll see them named. You'll see Sheba and Dedan, and you'll see Cush, and many of these named here. Some of them will come against the Israelites in the last day. And some of them will continue to stand against and those that will invade from the north and that will come to fight against those. So here are some of the different ones that are descendants of Ham, but those Canaanites, some of them were Perizzites and Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and many of the different ones, they're listed for you right here. But I think that it's interesting to see that this is also going to play out in the last days. As we see the nations of Genesis chapter 10, and that's where we find where they've spread out around the world. And again, God has recognized these people. And again, let me just mention, the Canaanites were in the land of Israel where Joshua and the sons of Israel come in. And of course, the Canaanites are ultimately destroyed. That curse was not upon all of the sons of Ham. So I hope that we can see that we ultimately have to throw out any idea that it was acceptable to use the Bible for our prejudice. I hope we just throw that out. And it's unfortunate, but this was a good study, and many people have abandoned the Bible by ages because of that very teaching. And I'm glad they've abandoned it, but let's take the good parts and throw out and recognize where that is evil and is taking and misusing Scripture. Let's just be straightforward about it. All right. Now in the Tower of Babel, as we close out the flood age, something happens. Men are living in rebellion to God. There is increased demonic activity, as we're going to see. I hope to bring that out. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Kelna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. That's Genesis 10, 8 through 12. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is under the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11:1-4. Some have considered that it was something like this. Others have considered the tower to be something different. But it was unto the heavens. I have a very particular idea that this is the beginning of astrology. Not that it was built above the heavens. And we're going to look at some of the different theories and some of the different ideas. This, of course, is just one artist idea and concept of this. Here are some of the remains that people today claim was a part of the Tower of Babel. Whether or not this was actually that, we don't know. There are other areas where archaeological digs have shown that they believe that those were portions of the Tower of Babel. I don't know whether that's correct, but this is where they get this artist rendition. And so, the Tower of Babel, the episode that's recorded in the Bible with the confusing of tongues at Babel in Genesis 11:1-9, is controversial to and by unbelievers. They don't think that that's how it happened. And yet, there's no hint in Scripture that this event should be taken anything but literal. I believe that Scripture says what it does for a very exact reason. And so, in fact, this episode explains why there are so many developed languages around the world. Now, some would say, well, it all came from the Phoenician cuneiform, or this language or that language. But there were many, many languages that were developed at the Tower of Babel. Something that modern science has really developed many theories, but there's no solid proof for the wide variety, the differences in sounds and in the ways that people speak. Think about the different ways that people write. Some write right to left, others left to right, some up and down. Think of the wide variety of characters that are used. And of course, we understand how Greek and Latin have influenced our language so much and influenced our writing, but in other places, that was not the case. We understand the Tower of Babel explains this very wide use of languages that we understand throughout the Bible today. Remember, it was an eastward. The book of Genesis really emphasized that man moves eastward when he moves away from God. We see this in the Garden of Eden. We saw it in the flood of Noah, now in the Tower of Babel, that they're moving eastward. And it will also be seen later in Genesis when Lot separates from Adam and he goes to Sodom. When mankind leaves the area of God's blessing, he goes to places that are going to cause him problems. He heads toward the east. The descendants of Noah had not obeyed the commandments of God to fill the earth. Rather than spreading out as God had ordered, they settled in the land of Shinar. That land of Shinar was a fertile land watered by the Tigris and Euphrates River. And once they had reached this plain in Babylon, they start a huge building project. The city was built in defiance of God's commandment, wasn't it? The building of a city would establish a unified front against God by preventing a scattering. These descendants of Noah had been disobedient to the call of God and going and filling all of the earth. And so the Tower of Babel, they were going to make themselves a name. These particular descendants of Shem wanted to make a name for themselves. You remember where we just read that? And so instead of glorifying God, they're going to make a name for themselves. And there's a play on words here in the Hebrew with respect to the word name in this section of Scripture. The builders, the descendants of Shem, the Hebrew Shem, was they wanted to make a Shem for themselves, a name for themselves. And instead of making a name, they're going to end up scattered, and the name of their city is confusion. They're trying to make a name for themselves, and it's going to be Babel. Well, the fact that they wanted to make a name for themselves will be really contrasted later when we get into the next part in chapter 12, where we start in with Abraham. We're going to see the contrast, because what does God do? God makes a name for himself, and he makes a name through Abraham. And Abraham is the first Hebrew. In the Tower of Babel, why would they build a tower? Because once settled, they built the Tower of Babel as a monument to their own greatness. They wanted to make then a name for themselves. They wanted to be seen. And though scripture doesn't tell us exactly the reason why they built this tower, there are some possible reasons. Let's just look at those. The Tower of Babel was built maybe for protection from another flood. That's what many people have taught, what many people have held to. I don't believe that that's the reason, and I'll show you why. That is a traditional view. It states that there was a tower that was built by the people that they were going to protect themselves from another flood. There's some problems with that idea, because the phrase, whose top may reach unto heaven, is a figurative expression of the great height, and whose top was reaching unto heaven. Not only was it was built unto the heavens, and we'll examine that, what I mean by that. The tower was built high enough for the people to gain revenge against God should he attempt to drown the inhabitants of the earth again. That's the thought. The problem with this view, God clearly promised he was not going to send another worldwide flood. Over and over he's told those people, he's given them the rainbow to let them know. But furthermore, why would you build a tower on the plain if the purpose was to be too high for flood waters? Why wouldn't you go to a mountain? Why wouldn't you go to the highest place and build that kind of a tower? Well, the second reason was they were saying that they were building a tower to reach to God. And some critics of this account believe that the people were building a tower in an attempt to reach God. And this is because the ancients had a belief that heaven was directly above the earth. And so if they built a tower high enough, they could reach into the very presence of God. And if they constructed this gigantic tower, they could have thought that its top would have maybe pierced the vault into heaven, that pierced the vault above them. So from this vantage point, they could establish their own importance in the sight of mankind and of God. And there's nothing in the text that supports that view that the people thought they could reach God's presence by building a tower. Nothing that we find there. So the other question is, was this a tower that was built for the purpose of worshiping unto the heavens, worshiping the stars, worshiping in the sky? And that's what the ancients had called the ziggurat. The people of Babylon also had built several of these, and their purpose was to worship in the area of astrology. So this tower could have been built for the purpose of worshiping in the heavens. That meant that the people were practicing astrology rather than worshiping God. Not just astronomy, but astrology. This is where astrology begins. And this passage alludes to this with the words unto the heavens. It doesn't directly teach that the tower was built for the purpose of worship. But as we examine about Nimrod, if we look at Nimrod, and that's why I gave you some scriptures about him, his life, we conclude that that certainly was one of the purposes. This is the beginning of various demonic religions and practices, such as necromancy, where they're looking for a channeler, they're looking for toward the dead to give them some kind of help. They're looking toward witchcraft and, of course, astrology, looking to see if the signs in the stars would give them the future and would tell them what they needed to do. But it was also, some would say, for the prevent to prevent a scattering. We know that that's what the builders wanted. That's what they said. We know the builders wanted to make a name for themselves. That, of course, is one of the purposes. Rather than obeying God's commandment to be fruitful and to multiply, they attempted to build a monument to their own greatness. So that monument was set up to themselves, and it would set up as a power center for their own fame, glory, and ambition. They're looking only for themselves. They wanted one united government that's going to rule over everyone. That's where we see Nimrod, and we understand where he was going with that. And this is in defiance to the word of God, to the commandment of God given to people. The scripture supports that and explains another reason why they built this tower. And it was that the people wanted to make a name for themselves rather than glorifying God, rather than recognizing who God was and what God had done. And so in the tower it says, "And they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens," or under the heavens, some versions say. "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Genesis 11 and verse 4. So, in building of this tower, of course, God comes and confuses their languages so that no one could understand one another. And they were spread abroad. So those people that spoke and understood one another would have then culminated, they would have grouped together and gone their separate directions. So God causes man to follow. Remember in our little chart, here was God's command, go forth and fill the earth. Man's responsibility was to go, and what does he do? He fails. We can look at this with Noah. Noah began and he followed God's command. He built the ark. But then he fails when he gets out by planting a vineyard and getting drunk. And the judgment that comes by a people being cursed and by that his son being so influenced. But by God's grace, we see again the promise that God was going to overcome that. And in this time, with the Tower of Babel, God's command to go forward and fill the earth, man does not do that. He builds a city. Man's failure, of course, judgment comes because of the giving of many languages. But we get into Abraham, and we're going to see the promise of God's seed. Remember something that we said early on, too. That even with this great lesson of the flood, mankind was depraved by nature from birth. He needs a savior. The need for that savior, redeemer, that the early people knew, that from Adam and Eve, they knew that there needed to be a redeemer. That line, that genealogy that led to Noah and then through Shem, that a savior would be born, and the new birth because of God's grace is emphasized. Remember in this dispensations, and we've talked about this, that at the beginning of each age there are going to be miracles performed by God, and these are for a short duration. We saw that in the age of Noah with the animals coming, Noah being able to build the ark, and the animals coming, and then, of course, the worldwide flood, and how God opened up the fountains of the earth and the heavens, and then he took that back, has taken that water off of the face of the earth and allowed man to live again. But then we see also the increase in demonic activity. As we close out this dispensation, we see Satan again on the rise because of man's depraved nature, because of man's just desire to do things his own way and according to his own will. Then we see the rise in demonic activity, and we see that again with this age of the flood. And so ends, as we come to the end, and we're overviewing our eight ages, and we come to the end of the flood age, and again there is this overlapping. We're right there in that overlapping time, and we're going to open up and begin to be introduced to Abraham and understand that new age that we're coming into, the age of the patriarchs, to see what God is going to do. And so next week, God willing, we get into the patriarchal age, and we begin to see that Abrahamic covenant that God has made and is fulfilling and will fulfill and has fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And it is going to be fulfilled completely in the millennial kingdom.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.